Tonight we're looking at the next of our Baptist distinctives. We'll review a little bit. We're up to the I in our acrostic. What does it mean to be a Baptist? That's what we're trying to determine, at least some points of what it means. So we'll review a little bit. The B is for biblical authority. We believe that the Bible is the sole, the final authority for life and living here on this earth. All the questions that we have should be able to be answered from the principles and precepts of Scripture, if we'll get in there and look for them. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Do you remember what verbal means? The very word. The words are expired. That's important when you start thinking about all these translations and they're playing with the words. Plenary means every part of the whole. Inspired means what? God breathed. Breathed from God. That's very descriptive of what we believe pertaining to the authority of the Bible. The A is for the autonomy of the local church. The local church is self-governing. Horizontally, we're a democracy. We vote on things, and we don't need representatives. We can just all be here. So it's a democracy. Vertically, it's a spiritual theocracy, isn't it? Who's at the head? God is at the head. What person of God? Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we serve under Him, each of us, Spirit-filled believers, gifted to do something particularly in the church, right? And we're on an even plane as far as God is concerned, but we're gifted differently. Some gifts come with authority, others with particular ways in which they can serve. But all of us, the local body of Spirit-filled believers, gifted to do a particular, play a particular part. The priesthood of the believer, B-A-P, priesthood of the believer, ensures him direct personal access to God through Jesus Christ, right? The priesthood of the believer. So we can go to God, directly to God ourselves. We can worship Him in spirit, in the spirit realm. And in our own spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so we have direct access to God. He confers upon us the right to represent ourselves before Him. We can go and talk to the Lord about what's troubling us, what we desire, what we feel. We can also go to Him on behalf of others. We're priests, believer priests. We are called directly by our God as believer priests to do particular things, to fill a particular slot. The priesthood of the believer. Much more could be said, but this is just a review. Two ordinances. Do you remember what they are? It's foot washing and... No, it's not that, is it? It's what? What are the two ordinances? Baptism and communion or the Lord's Supper. Baptism by immersion. What is baptism? What is it about? It's an obedience, right? The Lord said baptize, so we do. Because it is His command. It's an identification. Always, baptism's always been an identification with a particular teacher or teaching. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we identify ourselves with that. It's a testimony, perhaps, of repentance. That's what it was in the days of John the Baptist. Well, it's a time of repentance for us when we turn to the Lord. I don't put a lot of emphasis on there. Maybe an object lesson depicting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for me. I've been baptized into that by the Holy Spirit. The washing away of sins. When Saul was saved in Acts, or can't recall exactly to quote it, but that phrase was used. Arise and be baptized and wash away sins. Not literally, right? Figuratively, if that were the case. The second ordinance, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, practiced by the church, the early church. What does it mean? I like the 1 Corinthians passage, chapter 10 and chapter 11, Paul doing rehearsing that with the Corinthian church, and he says it's a communion. The word communion, koinonia, a participation in. We're participating in something, a partnership in, having something in common. That's the idea behind this word. It's a remembrance, chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. Not a memorial, but a remembrance. He's not dead. We're not walking around some shrine. We're fellowshipping with God in this communion service. It's a New Testament, diatheke, a covenant, an arrangement. Jesus' last will and testament, making us joint heirs with Him. Communion is a time to show forth the death, to show forth His death till He comes, chapter 11, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians. So we go public with it. We declare and we teach this silent sermon by partaking of the communion table. So it's kind of broad in its meaning. The elements that we partake of, the piece of bread, right, and a little cup of grape juice, fruit of the vine, it's called in the scripture. It's not the body of Christ, is it? We don't believe in transubstantiation where the elements become the actual flesh and blood of Christ and we would sort of be cannibalistic and partake of that. Then there's the Lutheran sort of a different understanding called consubstantiation, and they use these prepositions. In and with and under the consecrated elements is the true body of Christ received by the recipient, whether he's saved or unsaved. Wow, they would say that. We believe the elements, of course, are symbolic. The bread represents what? The body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, the blood of Christ. So these ordinances are sacraments. They're not sacraments. They're ordinances. An ordinance is something that was commanded, an authoritative command to do this. And that's what the Lord said, do this. And so we do. It's a command of the Lord. A sacrament, on the other hand, is a visible form of an invisible grace. Some grace is imparted. Even in some churches, the formal churches, a grace is imparted upon the individual through those elements of the communion service. Kind of mystical, mysterious, but not biblical. Just part of the church dogma. Today we want to focus on the fifth of the Baptist distinctives. I started to say biblical. They're biblical Baptist distinctives. Probably the most misunderstood of them all, the most misapplied distinctive, even among Baptists, is this particular one, individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. That's the I in the acrostic. Closely related to the priesthood of the believer, both of them have to do with our rights and responsibilities before God. Both of them are often mentioned. The priesthood of the believer, individual soul liberty, often mentioned when somebody's talking about Christian liberty. I've got liberty to do that. That's what we're talking about, Christian liberty. It's a word that we, or a phrase that we need to be aware of the teachings pertaining to Christian liberty. So I'm going to give you a little side dish here to go with our main course of individual soul liberty. Let's talk about Christian liberty just a minute. Christian liberty. Christian liberty is not, as it is typically explained, a freedom to do whatever you want to. And that's how people use it. They justify what they're doing. They'll say, well, God doesn't say I can't do it, or God doesn't say I have to do it, so I'm not. And so they do whatever they want to do. And that's not what Christian liberty is in the scripture. Certainly not. I occasionally look up things, or rather frequently, I look up things on the internet, even while I'm studying the Bible, just to get a comment or a quote or something. And occasionally I fall upon this website called gotquestions.com. Maybe you've seen it before. Generally speaking, relatively conservative, and I've gotten some really good quotes off of there. Christian liberty, what does the Bible say? This is gotquestions.com. Not an advertisement for them because I don't like what they said, okay? They did a good job at talking about Christian liberty, talking about how we were free from sin and free from the curse and all of that. But then they got down to the bottom of the little article, and here's what they said. After some solid biblical explanations, they come up with this. Finally, they say, Christian liberty can mean that Christians are freed in respect to such activities that is activity that is not expressly forbidden in the Bible. Already it sounds dangerous to me, does it to you? Therefore, one can feel free to engage in such activities as long as it doesn't stumble or offend another Christian. Romans 14:12-16. Most of these activities revolve around social do's and don'ts, such as whether or not to wear certain kinds of clothing, or makeup, or jewelry, or tattoos, or piercings, and or practicing certain things such as smoking or social drinking, recreational gambling, dancing, or viewing movies or videos. As the passage in Romans 14 says, these things may not be strictly prohibited by God, but they can be bad for one's spiritual growth and Christian testimony and can cause other Christians to stumble. It's like, you know, you can do these things, but it might cause you to, it might not cause you not to grow, or may cause you to make somebody else stumble into sin. Doesn't that sound ridiculous to you, that list of things there? Well, I better be quiet. I'll get in trouble here, but that's not Christian liberty. We need to look at the Bible and say, God says do this or God says don't do that. And it we said that the Bible is sufficient to answer all the questions pertaining to life and living this life here on this earth. There's no gray area. God tells us what we should and we should not do in principles and precepts in the Word of God. So beware, some people argue for this definition of Christian liberty. They'll use Galatians, where it talks about working for your justification, for your salvation, and redefining what it means to be godly, and they talk about Christian liberty. So what is Christian liberty? It is, in short, it is freedom from the law, from sin, from death, from hell, from fear, from the grave. We have all of those deliverances in Jesus Christ, and so we have liberty, and there are a lot of scriptures, freedom from sin's power, freedom to advance to righteousness. John chapter 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's liberty, right? That's freedom, liberty. Verse 33, they answered him, when we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Before we accepted the Lord, we were all servants of sin. He was our taskmaster. And there was no escaping. It was our nature. It was built in us to obey sin. And we liked it. The dark side of us, the fleshly side of us, liked those things. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's Christian liberty. That's biblical Christian liberty. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. And there are other verses as well. Chapter 6 and verse 7 and 22 and 23 of that same chapter talk about this freedom. It's the freedom that we have over the power of sin. What a wonderful victory is ours in Jesus Christ. It's also freedom from the law's dominion over the unbeliever and the death penalty that it imposes, the spiritual death penalty that it imposes. I would say that's freedom, wouldn't you, to be released from that bondage to sin. In Romans 3:20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And I like Romans 6:14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." You are not under the law. That's freedom, right? We were condemned by the law. We were slaves to sin, and now we're not. That's freedom. Christian liberty in Christ. Now, I'm glad I got to do that. Makes me feel better. So we've talked about the priesthood of the believer, which means we have access to God to represent ourselves, to represent others. And we put in this little side dish tonight, Christian liberty. It suggests that we are not in bondage to sin and will not suffer the curse of the law that had condemned us. Neither of these is to be confused, though, with tonight, individual soul liberty. This is important. This is one that is often confusing to people, but it's not a confusing doctrine. It's very simple. Let me define it for you. It has two aspects. One of the aspects, God has ordained that every man has a right and, yea, a responsibility to obey their conscience. You see, God gave you your conscience, and it's a sanctified conscience because the Spirit of God is communicating with your heart through your conscience. So we have a responsibility to obey our conscience as it is directed by the Holy Spirit in matters that pertain to faith and to doctrine. And all of those affect all of life, don't they? Faith and doctrine affects all of life. Individual soul liberty is sort of like the space in which I exercise my free will. I have to be true to my conscience. Let me give you a little example. Years ago, the Anabaptist movement, they thought it does no good to baptize our babies. And people still baptize babies, right? Same ideology. But they didn't want to baptize their babies because they read the Bible, and to them it was abundantly clear that you don't baptize your children and claim them to be part of a covenant, and they're going to be saved when they grow up because they got baptized when they're small. What does that sound like? Sort of like the Catholic Church, doesn't it? And so the Anabaptists decided they were adults. They'd been baptized as children, so they got baptized again. They were Anabaptists. They got baptized again as adult believers, and they refused to baptize their children. Well, the church looked at that and said, "Oh, you won't baptize your children, you heathen." And they insisted that they baptize their children. But the Anabaptists refused. So they drowned them in the river. Or they would tie them to a ladder and drop them into the flames. They would burn them to death because they wouldn't baptize their children. The Anabaptists needed to be true to their conscience before God. In other words, they needed to do what they believed God required of them. That they raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and those children would have to respond to the gospel at some point and be saved, and then they should be baptized because that's what the Bible says, they would say. That's what the Bible says. But they were not allowed to do that. Individual soul liberty means you have to be true to your conscience and what God tells you you ought to do from His Word. Is that easy to understand? That's not hard, is it? You have to do what God says. Well, what if Pastor Danny says something else? Well, you have to do what Pastor Danny says, right? No, you have to do what God says. You have to do what God leads you to do. And there are other examples. I'm not going to bring up a lot of examples because I don't want to open up cans of worms in your mind, and you have to work through those things. But we have to have the liberty to obey God. If our government says you can't go to church anymore, what are we going to say? I have to go to church. You can't have that Bible. I have to have a Bible. Because my conscience dictates from the Scripture and what I know from God and the Spirit of God teaching me, I have to do this. We have to baptize believers. We have to partake of the Lord's table because God said we have to. God commanded it. And there's so many things. What if our country decides that the only religion they're going to allow is Catholicism in the Christian realm, and then they're going to allow Islam, of course, and they're going to allow Judaism over here. They're going to allow these things. But if you're a Christian, you have to be a Catholic. I would say, I can't. My conscience dictates otherwise. My sanctified conscience, my conscience that's bathed in the Word of God dictates otherwise. That is individual soul liberty. God gave us that. I hope we're not called upon to stand up for our individual soul liberty, but I would tell you many, many hundreds, thousands of people have died over this doctrine. They would not abandon their clear conscience before God. Individual soul liberty. The other side of it, if I have to answer God with a clean and clear conscience, and I'm bound to do that by Scriptures and by my love for Him, then you have to let me. That's the other side. You have to let me do what I believe God is requiring of me in the Scriptures. Right? Now, you may have the responsibility to come to me and say, Pastor, listen, I think your doctrine's wrong here. Can we talk about it? Let's get our Bibles out. And you can rebuke me and say, that's not Bible. You're misinterpreting that. You may have that responsibility too, but I have to answer God with a clear conscience. Individual soul liberty is my freedom to do that. And God gave me that. And God gave you that. Individuals have to allow me to do that. You'll have to allow me. My wife wears a hat. I wasn't going to bring that up, but my wife wears a hat. She does that because it's our conviction. You don't have to. Quite honestly, I don't care if you do or not. Okay? It doesn't matter to me whether you wear a hat or not. But she has to because it's her conviction. Okay, is that all right? No, we're not Mennonites and we're not Amish, but she wears a hat. Oh, we have had people get all bent out of shape over her hat over the year. You don't have to wear a hat. Now, men, if you put on a hat, I'm going to say, take your hat off, because I have that conviction too. I have the liberty to do that, though. Do you agree? And you have the liberty not to. That's individual soul liberty. You need to do what you believe God would have you to do. Now, we're not talking about sinful things here, are we? We're talking about, you know, the Lord showed me something in His Word, and I feel like He wants me to do this, and you have a responsibility before God to do it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall... I'm sorry, I got in the wrong spot here. So one part is I have to stay true to my conscience. The other part is you have to let me. The church does not have the right to burn people because they won't baptize their babies. Do you agree? That's the other side. You have to let people respond to the Word and to God as their conscience dictates. There are numerous quotes. I have a few here. I'll just read you a couple of them. These people, this is their understanding. They're going to say to you what I've been saying. This distinctive teaches that each believer has the right to shape his own beliefs and live his Christian life according to the dictates of his conscience and his interpretation of the Word of God. While others have the right and may have the obligation to correct another's doctrinal error and to rebuke flaws in his Christian life. No one has the right to force another to abandon or adopt a particular belief or practice. You need to do what you do because you know God wants you to. Individual soul liberty. Another man says soul liberty simply asserts that every believer has the right to act in accordance with his own conscience and that no one can force anyone to believe or act against his theological viewpoint. In my mind, I think tonight before I stand up here, Lord, help me to get this, because this gets fuzzy all of a sudden. You start thinking, well, you know, Can I give you the truth? Should I impose the truth upon you? No, we're not talking about. I need to preach the Word of God, and I'll tell you what I believe it thinks, what I believe it says, and then you go study the Scriptures yourself and see if that's what the Bible says. And if you agree with it, then you ought to do it. It doesn't mean we can't teach each other and talk to each other. But it does mean that we have to be able to respond to God with a clear conscience, that we're obeying what He wants us to do. Individual soul liberty. Peter and John, let me hold off on that just a second. Let me say this. Individual soul liberty then does not allow you to disobey what you believe God requires. That's not individual soul. That's just sin, sinfulness. Individual soul liberty does not mean that you can do whatever you want with no thought as to how it's going to affect everybody else. That's not individual soul liberty. You have to be concerned about others. Your liberty stops where it starts to infringe on somebody else. Paul wrote, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Individual soul liberty does not negate the necessity for you to be part of a local church. You know, individual sort of sounds like I can go out and do my own thing. No, you need to be part of a local church. Individual soul liberty doesn't make you exempt from all other laws. You're not the law unto yourself. You can't drive 100 miles an hour from here down to Bangor and say when you get pulled over, well, I think it's right for me to do that. That's not what we're talking about. You can't wear your bathing suit to Corinth Baptist Church. We have rules. You can't do that. We're not going to let you. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. It's not individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty allows you to decide what you will do, believe according to the dictates of your conscience as it is affected by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Individual soul liberty will allow you to disagree with me or with another when your opinion is based upon Scriptures and when you feel like the Spirit of God is teaching you something else. Now, Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," they said. In another place, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." That's individual soul liberty. We ought to obey God rather than man. I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to. It doesn't matter what you think of it. I have to have a clear conscience before God. That is a Baptist distinctive. It is a Baptist distinction, a distinctive for which thousands of people have been put to death because they were not willing to go against their conscience before God. The opposition, those who deny soul liberty will have some formulated idea. Maybe they'll stress the family unit, like the covenant position. And they'll say when the head of the house gets saved, then the children are destined to salvation as well. And they use verses like Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Do you remember the last part? "And thy house." Well, it didn't say the house wouldn't have to believe, did it? They wouldn't have to understand the gospel and believe. "Thou shalt be saved and thy house." But a lot of people, that they take doctrines and they try to force it on people. They try to force them to baptize their children because the husband or the father got saved. Force them to. And it's against their conscience. There are those who stress the authority of the church, like in the Catholic Church. The priest must pronounce absolution. He's the only one that can forgive, right? You go to the priest and you go to your confession and he tells you what penance to do. And that's not Bible. That's not Bible. But they force that upon those parishioners, those individuals whom they have this power over. They say that the Lord cannot call a man to the ministry outside of the apostolic succession. The last rites must be administered by the priest to prepare a person for death, for the journey into the presence of God, or to purgatory, wherever he's going. Brothers and sisters, believe the Bible. This book is living. It's powerful. It's precious. Get into this book, because I want you to know times are tough and they're getting tougher. And you need to know what the Bible says. And you need to practice the Bible no matter what any government official says, no matter what any author says, no matter what your pastor says. This is the authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the living word, and this is the written word, and they don't contradict each other. Listen to God. When you go to bed at night, you need to be able to say, "Lord, I did everything you bid me do in your word today." Have a clear, clean conscience before you lay your head on the pillow. I was obedient to God as best I understand Him. I have obeyed the Word as best I understand the Word. Because that's the best you can do, right? As best as you understand the Word, you obey it. That's individual soul liberty. And the fifth Baptist distinctive. I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you think about that. If it's confusing, please talk to me a little bit. Let's talk it through. God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this truth. Lord, it's a little bit harder to explain perhaps than some of the others, maybe a little harder to understand as well. It's easy for us to get confused because of Satan's wiles that are tossed about, the fiery darts tossed about here, Lord, among us, and doctrines that are not true. And people's understandings and their pleadings with us, Lord, to follow their teachings. Help us to be true to your word. And Lord, most of all, help us to be true to our conscience as it is affected by the word and your spirit. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified by our response now, in Jesus' name. Amen.